All right, we do have a special treat this morning. Pastor Gene, as you know, is gone. And Justin Belt is going to be speaking for us this morning. Justin and his wife, Latricia, started coming here about 2 years ago, I believe it was. And they've been involved ever since. They lead home groups for us during the school year. Justin is and Latricia both are on the praise and worship team. And Justin is going to have the chance to minister. So it's always good. I know Pastor Gene always says it's not about him. And it's always good to have other people come up and to share the word. And we want to give Justin that opportunity this morning.
Can you hear me now? Well, good morning. I have this big, long, week-long revival-length sermon. And I'm sitting here watching people fan themselves. And the Holy Spirit just prompted me. He said, you know, really all you have to do, I've already provided you with a sermon and the text and the altar call. Just say, you know, sitting in here, you really don't want to go to hell. Amen, you're dismissed. All right. I know that would make me very, very popular. I'm happy to be standing here before you today. The message that I'm going to preach on today is one that, it was actually the first message that I ever preached. Probably about 6 years ago. And it's funny how you read a scripture at one point in your life and you get what revelation you can out of it. And then you come back at a different point later on in your life and God says, okay, this is everything that you missed. And so as I was going back looking at this same passage of scripture that we're going to go through today, I was like, wow, God. Wow. 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 So I praise God for revelation and for maturity and for growth. Amen? That's always a good thing. So today's title is Where is the Love? And because I love Pastor Gene so much, and sometimes he has his own theme music for his sermons, I just thought I'd have some for mine too. Hit it. I saw some of you moving your lips, especially Susan down here. I hate to disappoint you, but that wasn't me singing. Don't cry. Don't cry. All right, so where is the love? Where is the love? I was sitting back thinking on this, probably started studying for it maybe about 2 weeks ago, and I instantly began to think about this fact that at certain points in our lives, God might be asking, or the Holy Spirit might be prompting each of us, saying, hey, yo, where's the love? Where's the love? And so the first thing that I thought about was, I thought about marriage relationships. Because the relationship that the church has with Jesus Christ is the church is his bride. And so I began to think about marriage relationships and why some relationships work and why some relationships don't work. And there were three things that came out to me real quick. The first thing is that when a couple gets married, there's all of this enthusiasm. There's just a tangible electricity between them. They're making googly eyes and making everybody else in the room sick. And they're you know they stand before the preacher and they say, "You may kiss the bride." And then, you know, men, if you're like me, you really did kiss your bride. And you know, there's just all of this enthusiasm. And you know, if you were to say to that new bride or to that new groom, "Well, tell me this about your husband. Does he leave the toilet seat up?" "I don't know." "Husband, does your wife throw a fit when you put the salt where the pepper should be?" "Mm-hmm. So there's all of this enthusiasm going into the love. They're in love, and it's awesome, and it feels great, and there's this passion, but there's no real knowledge that comes with knowing who the other person is. And so the marriage goes on, and they get to know each other a little bit better, better and better. They discover the things that they do like, the things that they don't like about each other. "Yeah, he does leave the toilet seat up. I fell in last night." Or number two, "Yeah, he never puts the salt and the pepper back in the right place. So without looking, you know, I over-peppered my steak, over-peppered my whatever, oatmeal, whatever." And we begin to find these things out. And one of the questions that may come up is, you know, wow, okay, the enthusiasm that I had for this person in the beginning is being replaced by this knowledge that I'm gaining. And so I'm sitting here, I'm kind of struggling with the fact of, forget love, I'm trying to figure out if I even like this person that I wake up to the next morning. And so then, so if you can imagine a gauge, if you can imagine a gauge, and on this side you have enthusiasm, and on this side you have knowledge of the person. Early on in marriage, the needle is going to be extremely over to the side of enthusiasm. But as things go on and you get to know each other better, the needle is going to swing very radically over to the side of knowledge, to where you have two people in a marriage who are, yeah, they do love each other, but there's not so much enthusiasm over seeing each other like there was when there was the first love, when everything was new and fresh. And then God kind of dropped something in my spirit. He said, well, if we take the two, the enthusiasm, and if we take the knowledge, and we bring them right here towards the middle, then we have what I'm trying to get Christians to be with me. The thing is, when we get saved, we're so excited. We're so excited. Thinking about everything that God did for us, his sacrifice by sending Jesus down to earth and to suffer and bleed and die for our sins. And he ascended back to heaven and sent back the Holy Spirit. But then at some point, you know, we really begin to study and seek God about, you know, what's our purpose, God? What's our plan? What ministry do you want me to serve in? Where can I help you establish your kingdom? And we get so busy. We get so busy with things, you know. Monday night, have to clean the church. Tuesday night, choir practice or praise team rehearsal. Wednesday night, prayer meeting. Thursday night, home group. Friday night, oh, I'm meeting some church members for this. That if we don't watch it, all of the love and enthusiasm that we had in our first date can get sucked out. So God wants us to be even keeled. He wants to have a nirvana relationship, but it's a perfect relationship where we never lose that first love that we have for him, but at the same time, we're steadily growing in a knowledge of who he is, and the two feed each other. We love him so much, we're so enthusiastic about him, that we want to gain more and more knowledge about him. And in turn, the more that we learn about him, the more and more we fall in love with him on a daily basis. So, we're going to look at that as it relates to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. If we'll go to that first slide now. So we're going to start off with the main point, is that the first love that we have for Christ when we receive salvation should grow. It should not diminish over time. It has to be guarded and nurtured because the loss of it is a terrible thing, as we're going to see today. So we're going to start off looking at the church at Ephesus. I'm going to give you a quick profile of this church before we delve a little bit deeper in. It was started around 52 or 53 AD, depending on who you ask and what they've been drinking when you ask them. It was a principal port and also a principal city of evangelism for Asia Minor. So what does that mean? Ephesus sat at a point where it was basically right along a shoreline, an ocean line. So there was all of these ships and trade activity that was coming through, making it like a financial hotspot for the rest of the area. And at that same time, you have all of these saints being equipped in this city that are serving to go out of that area and bring others to Christ. So it was a financial and a spiritual hotbed at one point in history. Paul visited them twice, and he developed a deep fondness for the believers there. Paul fell in love with them. You can tell if you read his letter to the Ephesians that Paul had a really, really deep and heartfelt love for them. He wrote his letter to them while he was imprisoned in Rome. The Holy Spirit instructed John in Revelations to write his first letter to this church. They were a church of faith and love. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 15, chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you. So we see it right there. Paul notices that, you know, we have this church that is, you know, walking full in the faith of Jesus, full of faith in Jesus, and they're walking full in the love of Jesus. So, you know, that's where we want to be. We want to be in faith, and we want to be in love. They were a progressing church, but Paul prayed for more. Because Paul knew that in this Christian walk, if we're not steadily progressing and falling more and more in love with Jesus and learning more and more about him and his will for our lives, then we're falling backwards. We have to be in a state of perpetual motion. So then we have this question. The question is, why Ephesus? why was the church at Ephesus the first church that was written to? And we all know that God has an order. God just doesn't do things willy-nilly. You know, God puts a base structure down, and then he builds everything in around it to fill it up. And so I think that that's what God was doing with these letters. He was building on a base that he set forth with the church in Ephesus. Because, as you see, their fault, it was a very, very severe fault. Let's see what the verse says. But you have walked away from your first love. Why? What's going on with you anyway? Do you have any idea how far you've fallen? And it caught my eye when I read this in the Message translation, and it says, you've walked away from your first love. The church that I started in, we used to sing a song that said, what can separate me from the love of God? You know, not powers, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, not heights, nor depths, nor any creature can separate me from the love of God. But the inverse of that is, at any point, I can walk away. That's the free will that God gave us. We can choose to walk away from that first love. We can choose to walk away from that enthusiasm and being just totally in love with Jesus and just totally wanting to be and needing to be intimate with him every day of our lives. We can choose to step away. It's as easy as the steps that you're going to take to walk out of this auditorium and go to your cars. It's just that easy. But another thing that came to mind is this whole thing of, do you have any idea how far you've fallen? And whenever I think of fallen, I think about another character in the Bible who really did fall a long, long way. I don't have a slide for it, but I do want to read to you from Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. And it's talking about the fall of Lucifer. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Lucifer had a heart problem. And what we're seeing here is that the Ephesians had a heart issue too. And when we look at the rebellion of Lucifer, it didn't start in his mind. The Bible is clear that it started in his heart. And these heart issues manifested themselves in first rebellion in his heart because he took the first love that he had for God as his maker and as his God, and he transferred it to himself. So he began to look at, oh, I'm Lucifer. I can sing like this and I can draw attention to God, but I should really be singing and drawing attention to myself because I have all of this talent and I'm the bomb and I'm awesome and I'm amazing and I should be on YouTube. And so the rebellion that took root in his heart manifested itself into a rebellion that led to him and some of his homies getting kicked out of heaven. Issues of the heart manifest in so many, many ways in our lives. Let's look at what Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. So basically what we see here is that whatever we're putting into ourselves is going to be what comes out. And when the verse says, for out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks, how many of you realize we speak in so many different ways? We don't just speak verbally. We speak with our actions. You know, we speak in the way that we go through hard times and down times. People are always listening to see what we're saying. If I'm going through a hard time and I'm here on stage and I can't even praise and worship God because I'm so busy looking at my feet wondering, God, why'd you let me into this again? Can you get me out? Will you get me out? I really don't want to be here. I'm speaking to you, and I can't minister to you effectively if what I'm speaking to you through my actions, I'm not even saying anything, but through my actions, you're not going to hear what you need to hear. Every day of our lives, the people that we're around are listening to hear what we say. And if we're putting things into ourselves that are not the kind of things that God wants us to be putting into ourselves, then, hey, just like last night's Mexican, at some point, it's going to come out. Okay, maybe I'm the only one that has problems with last night's Mexican. Moving on. All right. In a marriage, when love is lost, outside influences can come in and destroy any remnants of love. The thing that I've learned, probably the greatest thing that I've learned from the Marriage on the Rock series that I haven't been here every time for, is that love is work. Love is work. When my wife and I first got married 6 years ago, we were all googly-eyed, and you know, when people were talking about the first year of marriage is hard, we went through the first year. Oh, that was a breeze. We're still googly-eyed. Oh, the second year is harder. No, not us. The third year is going to be hard. No, not us. But if you take stock over a period of time and you understand that you're not working at keeping your love as fresh as it was, then it's kind of like draining the water out of a lake. Once you drain all the water out of the lake, you're going to see all of the rocks on the bed of the ocean floor. All the stuff that you couldn't see but has been building up over time. And it's the same thing. It's just like that in a marriage. If we're not keeping ourselves steadily focused on ways that we can improve our relationships with our spouse, then undoubtedly one day something's going to happen. The water's going to get drained out of the ocean, and we're going to see all of these big, huge boulders that have built up over time that we never dealt with. Same thing with our relationship with God. It's all well and good to start off with this awesome, awesome love for God, but you have to work every day to keep it up, because the Bible tells us that Satan is on the prowl looking to see who he might steal, kill, or destroy something from. He wants to kill that love off. He wants to steal it away from you. And if you're not looking at it daily to see if it's growing or if it's diminishing, then you're going to look up one day and you're not going to see it. And so when God calls you, or when the Holy Spirit comes to speak to you, it'll be a foreign voice. Who? What? Do what? No, that doesn't sound right. I don't know who you are. Please don't call my cell phone again. I'll have your number blocked. So we have to make sure we're looking at those things every day. In reality, any love lost in life is a direct reflection of our relationship with God. So basically what that means is, if I'm not keeping my relationship with God fresh and pure and intimate on a daily basis, if I'm not growing in enthusiasm and knowledge of who God is in my life, then my relationships outside of God are going to suffer. Because we're dependent on God. How could we know how to love if God hadn't first loved us? So if my relationship with God is not where it needs to be, then my relationship with my wife is not going to be where it needs to be. My relationship with my children is not going to be where it needs to be. My relationship with the congregation as we praise and worship is not going to be where it needs to be, because my heart is not in the right place. I have a heart issue. So we have to guard against those things. Let's see. Ephesus worked hard, but not in the spirit of love, because without love, nothing we do matters. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. We all know that as the love chapter, but it also holds some pretty good significance with what we're talking about this morning. Go back one slide, please. Okay. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. Say what? So God, you're telling me that I can stand here and I can adopt a heroic, loquacious tone, and I can stick my chest out and I can use hand gestures to let you people see what I'm talking about. But if I don't love you, then my voice sounds like nails scratching on a chalkboard. That's pretty incredible to believe. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. Here we go again. If I'm giving you prophecies, if I'm doing a Benny Hinn and running across the auditorium, waving my hand saying, receive the Holy Spirit, and I'm giving you personal prophecies and revelation for your life, and we're laying hands on the sick, and we're just truly operating in all the gifts of the Spirit, but we're not doing it in love. Let me tell you what it's like. It's like you wake up on a Saturday morning and you get on your riding lawnmower and you mow 10 acres of yard. And by the time you get finished, it's pretty late in the afternoon, but you feel really, really good about the work that you've just done. And so as you park the lawnmower and you stand up to look out and survey the wonderful works which your hands have wrought with your riding lawnmower, the grass not only is as high as it was, but it's even higher than it was before you cut it. You haven't done anything. Let's look at the next part. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. That word bankrupt, it really struck me. You know, we look at the state of our financial institutions and banks going out of money, misappropriating funds, and, you know, people not having money to pay their bills or to just barely make it in life. But God's not talking about our financial selves being bankrupt. He's talking about our spiritual lives being bankrupt because we're not depositing steady streams of love into it every day. I wonder how many of us would look at our statement in the bank of love, and if we'd have a low balance, a high balance, or if we might even have a negative balance in our accounts. If you're not checking on yourselves regularly, the Bible says, work out your own soul salvation with fear and trembling. That's an everyday process. It's an everyday process. So the scripture that we're looking at this morning is Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Probably maybe 8-10 years ago, this movie came out that was all the rage, mostly with women. It was a book by a woman called Terry McMillan. It was called How Stella Got Her Groove Back. Never saw it. Chick flick. No thanks. But I know some men out there, yeah, I saw it. Okay, I won't say anything. Your secret's safe. In this movie, basically, there's a woman who goes to an island, meets some dude, and she gets her groove back. Whatever. Something like that. But as I was, it just popped into my mind yesterday while I was studying. And so I started thinking, okay, well, if there are ways for us to get our groove back and get the love going again with other people, with our spouse, or with people that we care about in our lives, then surely there has to be a way for us to get our groove back with God. So, ding, 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 ding. We have three ways in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, to get our groove back. Number one, remember. The first part of that scripture says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. In order to do that, we have to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. We have to remember how he suffered, how he bled, and how he died. And even with his last breaths, how he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We have to remember that from the cross, he looked out across the whole span of time. Saw me. He saw you. He saw every time that we would go against his will. And he said, Father, I forgive them. I forgive them. We have to remember when we accepted salvation, the joy that flooded our hearts. Maybe for some of you, even the tears that you cried, and how over the next weeks, over the next month, how you poured your heart out to your friends and to your family who weren't saved, begging with them and pleading with them that you don't want to go another day, another minute, another second without knowing this Jesus that I know, without knowing this God and this Holy Spirit that I know. In tribute to Pastor Gene. Forgetting is very easy. It's very easy. There's so many things that go on in our lives. You know, so many outside influences can come in that some days, you know, you might be like me and wake up and not even know what day it is. Forgetting is very easy. We have to work to remember everything that God has done for us, even if it takes making yourself a list, even if it includes things that we sometimes just really take for granted, like this next breath, or being able to walk around, or being able to move my arms, or being able to think with a sound mind, or being able to look with my eyes, or hear with my ears, or speak with my tongue. We can never take anything that God has blessed us with for granted. Everything in our lives that we see that is good should serve as a reminder that we serve the King of Kings and we serve a Lord of Lords who is worthy of our love, who deserves our love. And then we repent. It took me some time to actually learn what this was and put it into practice in my life. See, repentance is not falling down on my knees and rubbing my nose into the carpet and saying, "Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Like I'm in a bad high school production of Shakespeare. Repenting is looking at God and saying, "God, you know what? I agree. I was wrong here. I have not been faithful to your word. Your word told me to do this, but I went the other direction. I've not been faithful to your purpose, to your plan, to your destiny for my life. You know what, God? I messed up. I am sorry. Lord, please forgive me." Because you have to agree with God that what is sin in your life is actually sin in your life. You can't be forgiven from something in your life that you still have questions on whether it's a sin or not. "Well, God, I'm not quite sure if stealing is a sin, but because I think it's in your 20 commandments, I think that I'll just do it and I'll say I'm sorry later." You have to know. You have to know the word of God. You have to know what God agrees with and what God disagrees with. So that when you find yourself in a sinful situation, and when you find yourself having moved away from the Ark of His Covenant and from His protection, you can go back to Him and say, "Yeah, God, I know what your word said about this. God, I am so sorry. I am so sorry." And from that point, you make a vow. And if even if it takes a physical effort, you turn your body, you turn your mind, your spirit, your heart, your eyes, your ears, your mouth away from those sinful things. And that's you saying, "God, I'm taking a stand. I've repented, God. I'm sorry. I'm turning away from these things that have kept me from your love, that have diminished my love for you, that have kept me from your plan and from your purpose. God, I'm turning back towards you. I'm going to follow you." And after you remember and you repent, then you return. John writes, "Do the first works." We have to return back to the moment when we first realized how much God loved us. And when we first realized how much we needed Him, when our souls, our spirits, and our hearts, and our minds cried out for Him daily at the feet of His throne. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Just longing to be in His presence. That there's nothing else that we would rather do than spend time with Him and dedicate every action of our lives towards showing Him how much we love Him. So what we have on the next two slides are some symptoms of a greater problem. You know how sometimes you might think you're coming down with something, so you go to like a WebMD or I don't know, any other sites like that, to gauge your symptoms to see if there might be something greater going on? Well, these are some statements that I want you to really think about as we go through them. And if, you know, the Holy Spirit pricks you on any one of them, then there might be some things that you might want to address between you and God. Number one, when my thoughts during leisure time do not reflect upon the Lord, I've lost my first love. Number two, when I become complacent to sinful conditions around me, I've lost my first love. Number three, when I am unable to forgive another for offending me, I've lost my first love. Number four, when my soul does not long for times of rich fellowship in God's word or in prayer, I've lost my first love. Number five, when I claim to be only human and easily give in to those things that I know displease God, I've lost my first love. So let me go back to the church in Ephesus for just a moment and tell you what happened with them. In my reading, I found out that they did improve for a little while, but they fell back into those same old habits. They diminished their enthusiasm for God. They focused more on their knowledge and what they claimed to be doing in the name of God, but they weren't doing those things in the spirit of love. And so historians and theologians tell us that because of a river that flew almost perpendicular to the city, there began to be drop-offs of silt and sediment that had been carried in that body of water along the shorelines. So over the course of many years, the actual city of Ephesus was pushed back from the body of water at least 4 to 5 miles. Now, can you imagine for a city that was dependent on trade and ships coming in and tourists coming in on the ships, to be pushed back that far from a body of water, the effect was devastating. To now, there's little to no trace of Ephesus, even where it used to be. So the question this morning, as we close, is number one, where are you? Does your knowledge about what you're doing for God outweigh your joy in doing it? Does your duty or your religious activity outweigh your devotion? Are you continuing to serve in an area of ministry that you no longer find any joy in because your focus is not on God, but your focus is what you think you need to do to make God happy? God wants us to actively engage our hearts into His and not go through the motions every second or every minute or every hour. So I ask you, will you seek balance and grow in knowledge and the love of God? Or will you merely spend your life being enthusiastic and never truly knowing who God is? Or will you spend your life concentrating so much on the knowledge of who God is and what His plan is for your life that the love, any love that you have for Him, it falls by the wayside? And then you look up one morning and you realize that you are bankrupt. That the love that you once had, the first love that you once had for God, is no more. If you close your eyes, maybe this morning the love that we speak about, this first love, is a foreign concept to you, because maybe you haven't had the opportunity, or maybe you haven't felt led to receive Jesus Christ into your life and make Him the Lord of your life and the ultimate lover of your heart. If that's you this morning with nobody looking but me, just raise your hand. Amen. We do have some hands. Is there anybody else? Because we did have some hands that were raised, I'd like for you all to just repeat this short prayer with me. Lord, I thank You for Your sacrifice on the cross, that I might have access to You and to Your love. Lord, today I make my vow to receive You as my Lord and Savior. I repent of every sin and turn my back from it. I will live for You. Amen. Let's give everybody a hand. Finally, if you want to guard your heart against losing your first love, maybe something that was said, or maybe the Holy Spirit brought something to mind that's triggered you to look inwardly, or if you feel like, you know, your love is dangerously close to being extinguished, or if you just want God to constantly remind you and to help you to remember what it really feels like to truly love him and to truly want to spend all of your days and all of your nights in his presence, happy to be there and happy to learn more about him. If you would please just raise your hand. That's good. That's good. All right, everybody, stand up. If you did raise your hand to accept salvation this morning, we do have some gift bags for you back with Miss Jean in the back. She has them up. Just go back there, pick one up. And I would urge you to find a church home. There are a lot of them out there. You know, I have to personally vouch for this one. But find one, get plugged in, and really get to know God. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your presence here. We thank you for your word, God, that it brings life and that it brings renewal. And God, we thank you that it serves to prompt us, God, in areas where we may have become lax or where we may be slacking. Lord, we pray, God, that we would never lose that first love, that intensity, God, Lord, that fire within us, God, to just love you, God, and to love on you and to be intimate with you, God. And Lord, we pray, God, that every day, that every morning, God, that would be our heart cry. Come, Holy Spirit, show us how to love God as we first loved him, and that our love may become more perfect as God shows himself to us and reveals himself more to us. Lord, I pray for every hand that was raised, God, for every heart that's open to receiving you right now, God. Lord, we just bless you right now, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. How many enjoyed that this morning? Thank you, Justin. It's always good to remember, man, without love, it nothing. You'll have no effect, no positive effect. So when you go out into your jobs and as you're starting school in the next couple weeks, remember that. Love like Christ loves you. And when you really love and you let God's love flow through you, you'll have an amazing effect, an amazing impact on the world around you. So thank you, Justin, for that. I appreciate it. It was awesome. All right, just a reminder, remember no Wednesday nights for the next 2 weeks with school starting back up and everything going on. We're going to take that time off. So enjoy your Wednesday night and have a good time. I believe that's it. Enjoy your week, and we'll see you back here next week, next Sunday morning. Thank you.